We don't do this very much, but can we thank them? Yeah. Sometimes it's easy to forget all the ways that we're blessed. And so for me as a pastor, to not have to worry about that whole part of our gathering, man, that's such a blessing for me. And not only to not worry about it, but to generally believe that it's going to be pretty darn good, which is great. Hey, if you have a Bible and you want to open it up to Psalm chapter 121, Psalm 121. I have been reading through the Bible in chronological order this year, trying to read through the entire Bible, but in chronological order. And so I've been reading through the life of David, and talked to some of you a little bit about that. I was talking with Bob McLean about that. And of course, you get to the life of David, and then you get into the Psalms, because he wrote a lot of the Psalms. And it's really easy to see, once you're reading the story of David and the Psalms together, how they fit together with what David was experiencing in his life, and how just how they reflect his prayers and his praises. And he didn't write all the Psalms, but his fingerprints are all over them. And we're going to talk a little bit about just the majesty of creation and what that speaks to us. Let me pray for us as we jump into this. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet with you in this place by the presence and power of your Spirit, and that you have said that you would, that if we trust you, if we seek you, that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that you will illuminate the eyes of our hearts to understand your word. What an amazing idea that is, that in the very center of our being, that you will take these words and you will communicate even deeper truth than what we see on the paper, and that in that way we can actually interact with you. And so I pray that you would speak to each person in this room this morning at a level that they are at, that your word would convict and draw people to you, that your word would encourage and bolster people who are struggling, that your word would be just a light to our path today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By now, I think most of you are aware that Shelley and I spent the last 2 weeks on an incredible land and sea tour of Alaska. I heard Bruce last week say that I was suffering for Jesus in Alaska, and I wasn't. Not at all. It was a vacation. It was a trip of a lifetime for us. It was really a plan to honor Shelley's mom, who that was always a lifelong dream of hers. And I actually wasn't really that excited about it, which is weird because I love nature. I consider myself an outdoorsman. I love being in the mountains. And so you would think of all places that I'd get excited about going to Alaska, but I just wasn't. But man, once we got there, have any of you ever visited Alaska? No? The whole place is covered with chocolate. But you... You guys have never been there. You don't know. I could be telling you the truth. It's amazing. And if you get there, you'll come and you'll be like, you were right about what you said. There are truly no words to adequately describe both the scale and the beauty that you see in Alaska. As we traveled by sea, we explored misty fjords. I love the word fjord. We walked ancient glaciers. We got to even see and hear a glacier calving, which was pretty cool. And we saw playful sea otters and lazy sea lions. In fact, I think I have a picture of those sea animals up there. This is the, And even humpback whales as they splashed in the Arctic water. On land, we marveled at immense green forests and vast grasslands that house these animals here. The caribou and the black bear and the moose, among other things, the Arctic land squirrel, which is really a thing, but I think it's just what they call squirrels. I was hoping it would look more like the squirrel from Ice Age, but it just looked like a squirrel. But it seemed like everywhere we looked, there was just incredible views in nature. But the one thing, no matter where we went, whether it was by land or by sea, the one thing that stood out literally above every other incredible sight we witnessed was the mountains. It seemed like everywhere we looked, There just was another set of majestic snow peak mountains that would just rise up from the landscape. It was quite literally breathtaking. And over again, I found myself just really lost in awe, just looking up at the incredible mountains and the unending mountains of Alaska. I knew that I would be preaching this morning from Psalm 121 once we got there, because it begins with a very similar type of upward gaze. So in verse 1, the psalmist writes this. Oh, that's actually a picture of where we were. And so I'm not even lying. Like, these are the kind of views that you can capture with your cell phone, okay? I mean, well, at least some of you might have a good cell phone camera. I'm pretty frugal, so mine is, I think I'm still an iPhone single digits. So just so you're like, yeah, isn't that amazing? Okay, it's even more amazing when you're there in person. So Psalm 21 begins this way, if you want to go to that next slide for me. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, as it says on the screen there, and it may say in your Bible as well, is a psalm of ascent. And you might wonder, what does that mean? Well, that was a psalm that was sung by travelers on their journey to Jerusalem. It wasn't necessarily written with the thought that all of Jerusalem over the years as they would travel to all of Israel over the years as they would travel to Jerusalem, that they would sing this psalm, but it was written by one person who thought of this on their way to Jerusalem. But over the years, there was only one temple in all of Israel, and that was in Jerusalem. And that was where God was believed to dwell. So Jerusalem was literally a city on a hill. It was built on a mountain, not quite the snow peak mountains that you'd see in Alaska, but people referred to Jerusalem as the mountain of God or the hill of God. And no matter where you were traveling from, the journey to Jerusalem for Passover was one that would always include or always concluded by an ascension of the hill of God. You had to walk up to get to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was located. And in the days of the Exodus and the days of the kings, God's presence was believed to dwell in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And this all began, most of you know, in the Exodus when Moses built the tabernacle and the Spirit of God came down and he traveled with them in a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. And he would dwell with man in the temple. And so when they rebuilt the temple in Israel, they believed that this is where God would dwell. But at least in the days of the psalmist, the Spirit of God really was dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that's important to understand because as they would travel to Jerusalem, they would see the mountain. They would see Jerusalem as a source of hope. That's why the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? But it's not Jerusalem itself, and it's not the mountain itself. It's what? My help comes from the Lord. It's from the maker of heaven and earth. And that's the line that struck me. Every time I looked out across a glacier or stood there just looking at the mountains, I was reminded that my help comes from the one who made all of it. And if he can shape the mountains and carve the valleys, then surely he can hold my life together. Have you ever felt like your life was coming apart? You ever felt like you were being undone? And maybe that's a work of the one who holds all things together. Sometimes he has to pull us apart and so that we can let him put us back together the right way. But he is the one that holds our hope. I've got a picture here of Denali, if you want to go to the next slide. I did not take that picture, but I did take pictures of Denali. But I wanted you to kind of get the scope of Denali or Mount McKinley, depending on whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care what you call it. But just know that Mount McKinley is the tallest mountain in North America. It's well over 20,000 feet tall. Think about the fact that when you fly in an airliner, you're generally flying around 30,000 feet. So you're 2/3 of the way there at the top of this mountain. And if you're flying over Denali and you're not at 30,000 feet, you probably need to climb. So just so you know. We were fortunate enough to get some good pictures of Denali, not quite this good, but we were fortunate enough to be a part of what they call the 30% Club, the small group of tourists who actually get to see this mountain in all of her icy splendor. And you might say, well, how would you not get to see it if you were there? The mountains that you see down at the lower part of that picture are actually 30, 40 miles in front of Denali. And a lot of times when you go to see Denali, all you see are those mountains, because Denali has its own weather system, and a lot of times it's completely clouded over, and it literally looks like it just disappears. We saw it 2 days in a row, and on the third day, it was just gone. And it's just like the weirdest thing in the world to witness that as well. But we were grateful for the fact that we were able to see it. You know, I've always felt like my awareness of God, of his presence and his power, is heightened when I'm out in nature. And I've talked to some of you in this room, and I know some of you feel the same way. Like, we all connect with God in different ways, but for me to be outdoors amongst the wonders of creation, I always feel like my awareness of God is greater, but I've never felt that more profoundly than I did on this trip. And for me, as I stood there looking at Denali, it was almost like entering a holy cathedral, you know, made of rock and ice and sky. Not that, and it wasn't that I felt drawn to worship creation, as awe-inspiring as it was, but rather it was just such a powerful reminder that I worship the one who created all that. I worship the one who created this, who created Denali, and who created the Arctic ground squirrel. And what I think is so amazing about that is we don't just worship God like the ancients might think of worshiping a deity just to appease it and out of fear, but we worship a God that is not distant, who is worthy of fear, but maybe not in the sense of dread as much as in the sense of awe. And he is not a distant deity. Verse 3 and following reminds us of this. It says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you, over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. This is obviously poetry, but this is the language of presence. God, again, is not a distant deity. The God that we know and serve is a nearby guardian. I was thinking about something on this trip. I didn't think about this so much when we were... I've done two cruises in my life. And just so you know, if you've never been on a cruise, I'm not going to be the person to try to make you jealous and be like, you got to go on a cruise. Because I'm not a cruiser. Like, I'm not a big fan of cruises. To me, a cruise is slightly more than a giant floating old country buffet. It's just like you are just... you are just constantly on a buffet barge. And I like to go out in the ocean. I like to go down to Florida. I like to go out on the ocean in fishing boats and fish, and I don't mind rolling on the waves, but there's something about getting on that huge boat when it's listing just a little and the world just doesn't feel like it's stable underneath you. I don't really like that feeling. But one of the other feelings that's a little bit weird when you're out at sea is the world feels wide open, and maybe not in a great way. It feels like you feel kind of vulnerable because there's this exposure that I don't think you feel on land. The weather can change quickly. you start to think about the fact that, well, if something does go wrong, where am I going to swim to? I don't even know what direction to start swimming in. And the truth is, I would probably just as soon go down with the ship. But we never felt abandoned. We never felt anxious, or too anxious, I don't think, because we trusted the ship's crew. We figured they probably knew what they were doing. Yesterday, when we were flying home, we flew from Anchorage to Detroit. That flight was fine. We got into Detroit, and we were sitting there. We had about an hour, two-hour layover, and I'm sitting at our gate waiting, and these two 16-year-old kids walk up wearing pilot's outfits, and I'm like, well, that's funny. And it wasn't funny, because they were our pilots. And I was a little unnerved by that. And then even more so when we started to land in Syracuse and it was socked in with clouds and we were coming down pretty fast and we got below the clouds and almost like the ground is right there. And then all of a sudden, right as we were about to hit the runway, we took back off again. And I'm like, these guys better not be fooling around because, like, this is not funny. And then we circled around the second time and they managed to have a pretty hard landing. That was pretty uncomfortable. But they got us here and everybody clapped. And I was just like, man, I'm not sure. Like, I hope you're clapping because we're alive. I didn't feel that way on the cruise ship. I felt like, man, they do this all the time. They were adults. I'm sure, like, you've got to start somewhere, right? So there's going to be a day when people are going to get on a plane with those guys and be like, man, I'm glad with these guys. I'm glad they're our pilots. I was just like, man, I felt old. Probably the beard. But I didn't feel that way when we were on the cruise ship because we trusted the crew. And not only did we trust them because we felt like they knew what they were doing, but there was always somebody that was awake. So we would go to bed in the middle of the night, not knowing where we were in the middle of the Arctic waters of the Northwest, and they were always there, always watching. And it reminded me again, the psalmist says that's what God does, but infinitely more so. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't take shifts off. He doesn't need to be reminded to check in on your life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And I think we should see that as good news. That's good news. I don't know what your life is like. That's good news for parents who are stretched to the point that they can't even listen to me, and I totally get it. That's good news for that's good news for parents who are empty nesters and their children are far away and they sit and watch their kids on the Find My app, right? Like, that's like me. Like, that is good news for people who maybe their employment status is suddenly changed unexpectedly, or maybe they've received a diagnosis from a doctor. And we need to be reminded from time to time that God is there, that he is present. And so I think, like, to me, the beauty of creation is one of those things that God uses to remind us. In fact, what does the Bible say in Psalm 19? Sorry, I had to grab my Bible. I forgot what my real Bible, I think, is in that closet. Yeah. Somebody want to read it besides the pastor? Read it right out loud, whoever just said that. Yeah. And what do? The next verse is, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So, like, when you're out in nature and you're just, like, in awe at what you're seeing, like, that is, you guys remember that country and western song, Here's Your Sign? Some of you? That's your sign that the God you worship is the God who sees you. In fact, that's what the psalmist says. He says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The Jewish people, they had a name for God. They had several names for God. And one of the names for God was El Roy, because they thought he looked like a Jetson. No, not at all. El Roy, R-O-I, is the God who sees me. And think about that. They also had a phrase, Coram Deo, which means that all of life is lived in the presence of God. And they would remind one another, Coram Deo, that everything you do is done in the presence of God. And that's kind of a two-way street, but it's a great reminder. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that God sees us. And I think when we look at creation, it reminds us that if he is the God that made all this, again, what did Jesus say? He watches over the flowers of the fields and the birds of the air. And what the songwriter says, if his eye is on the sparrow, then I know He watches over me, right? God doesn't slumber. He doesn't take shifts off. He doesn't need to be reminded to check in on us. That's good news. Verse 7 then says this. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. As I read this, the catch for me, the one thing where it's just like I had to kind of pause, because I'm a little bit of I've been told that I'm a little bit, what is the word? Yes. Handsome, thank you. That was very nice of you. Thank you for bringing us back to reality. Pessimistic is one of those things that I'm told sometimes, but there's another word for it. What's that? Cynical, I think, sometimes. Yeah, thanks, David. As the people that know me best are like, I got the list. and so sometimes I tend to, I look at things and I'm historically, I've been a glass half full guy. You know what I mean? Like I don't see it, or half empty, not half full. Glass half full guy, optimist, glass half empty guy, Pastor Matt. And so like, as I read this, I'm like, okay, this is nice, and I know it's poetic, and I know that God is all-powerful, and I believe that his word is true. It says that he will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. But then I have to stop and say, but wait, I know people who have put their trust in God, and they've gone through seasons where they experience great trials and great difficulty, and where they felt deep pain. And there are times, there are moments in our life where we just have to decide, are we gonna live out our theology, or is our relationship with God all based on me wanting to have a deity that will do everything the way that I want him to do it? Because in his word, again, I'm grateful for the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that all things, that God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And there are things that happen in our lives that I don't think there's any way, humanly speaking, that in the midst of those things that we could look at those and say, but this is good. And yet, God is bigger. God is greater. If he can weave together the nature that surrounds us, if he can weave together the universe that we are a part of, that we look at out into the evening sky, then he could be doing something much deeper in the midst of our pain. He can be creating something that we would look at and say, I don't know how this can be good, but there is good happening. And we have to trust. And again, for me, it's easier to trust him when I step back and I'm confronted by things that remind me of his greatness, like Denali, and like the evening sky, and like the oceans. And what I love about verse 7 is it's followed by verse 8 that says, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. The cynic in me as a pastor gets frustrated when the church wants to focus on the forevermore instead of the now, because like I want us to be kingdom people who are drawing the world. Like I want us to be the sign. Just as much as Denali, I want for us, the people of God, to be the sign that points our friends and family members and neighbors that don't know Christ to him, by the way we love one another, by the way we love him. And sometimes I get frustrated because I feel like what we're trying to do in the church is just like, you know, get our ticket punched so we can get to heaven. But on the flip side of that, the promise of forevermore in the presence of God. is what enables us to walk through the now. When the now is not as beautiful as the pictures that the pastor puts up on the screen after his cruise in Alaska. And that's the part of this psalm that anchors it all for me. The promise that God's care isn't just for the moment, but it's for the long haul. Because I need that promise. Do you need that promise? Life is a journey. It's a journey that is filled with beauty, with burdens, with mountains, and with valleys. There are seasons of awe, and there are seasons of anxiety. But there is a promise that, God is going to be with us through it all, that his eye is on us, that he doesn't slumber, he doesn't forget about us. He catches us when we slip and fall. And I think, again, that's not physical. That's spiritual. I've got a... This wasn't planned, so forgive me. But we're doing great on time. 2 days ago, Shelley and I had a really cool opportunity. When we got back to Anchorage, we got to spend the afternoon with a family that... the guy, the husband and father, was a kid in my youth group in Wyoming when I was youth pastor a long time ago. And now he is a pastor at a really amazing church in Anchorage. And it's growing like gangbusters. They are just baptizing people left and right. It's I'm a little jealous when I see, I'll be honest with you, what he's got going on there. But if you would have said, make a list of me of three students over your 20 years of youth ministry that you think, like, there's no way anything as good is coming from these people. He wouldn't have been number one on that list, but he probably would have checked in somewhere around number three. And God just does amazing things. And God just is using this guy, and he and his wife, they've got three beautiful kids. And It was so cool for me to be able to spend time with them and just to see a picture of God's faithfulness, not only to them, but there are moments where, like, I just feel like such a colossal failure. And there are moments where, like, for me, when I look back, like, I didn't know what I was doing when I became a pastor and a church hired me and said, hey, here's 50 teenagers, you know, like, we need you to be the person that's going to shepherd them. Like, honestly, that was a bad decision on their part, I think. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. And there were a lot of times where I slipped, where I stumbled. God had his eye on me. And not only did he catch me, he protected those kids. And not only... was he doing things for my good? He was doing things for their good. And it's just amazing for me to have had that opportunity to kind of be on the other side of a few decades and to see what God was doing and to see his faithfulness. And there are bigger things in our life, right? God is with us, church. He's with us in our coming and our going. And I would, we're going to move into a time of communion to end the service. But I want to invite you to, in practical ways, to consider how you can respond to what the psalmist says in Psalm 121. How you can lift up your eyes, not just physically, but spiritually, how you can set your gaze not on the obstacles in front of you, but on the God who goes before you, and the God who made the mountains, with the assurance that he watches over your life, that he will keep you now, for now and forevermore. And if you find yourself in one of those seasons where you're like, how can I know? How can I know that God is great? How can I know that his eye is on me, that he cares for me? How can I know that he is a God that is not a distant deity, that he is a God who is present? And I would say, well, once a month, we kick off each month with this tradition of taking the bread and taking the cup. And what is this symbol? What reality does this symbol represent? Does this symbol not represent that the God who created the heavens and the earth is a God who came near? The Jews, as they would travel down the road, the ancient Hebrews, to Jerusalem, would look up to the mountains because that's where they believed that God would dwell, in the temple. And he was who they put their eyes on. We look up to the mountains that in nature, the beauty of God's creation, and it points us to the God who loved us so much that in our darkest hour, he came to rescue us in Christ. He came himself. As we take this bread and this cup, we're reminded that his body was broken for us, and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be cleansed, that we could be made whole, that we could be in a right relationship with our Creator, both now and forevermore. Amen. So I'm going to ask our communion servers if they will come up in the front, and I'm going to have the team come up. And here on this, in this bowl, there's some gluten-free communion if you need that. When you come through the line, if you just step over and grab that, we won't miss you on that. I don't know how much gluten it takes to really ruin your day, but I don't want it to be this much. But as the team is playing, just take a few moments to lift up your eyes to the God who made the mountains, the God whose eyes are on you. And then when you're ready, you can come up and receive the elements. You can just come. You guys know how to do this by now. You can come down the aisle, take it back to your seat. And once everybody's been served, we'll go ahead and we'll receive the elements together. Let's eat and drink together. Would you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of your vastness, of your majesty, of your holiness, and of your love. Thank you that Jesus didn't simply speak words about you to tell us that your eye was on the sparrow and that you cared for us, but that he was willing to go to the cross and show us. God, I pray for each person in this room as we go throughout this day and this week, that if there are moments where we start to stumble or slip, that we remember that your eye is on us, that you will catch us when we fall, that you will be with us through the midst of our deepest valleys, that you will be present now and forevermore. God, may you be glorified in your church throughout all generations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.